10. Everyone here who reads their Bible will be familiar with the words that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And experience and life itself shows us that that is true, that men embrace and chase after their sin in a wholehearted way. And it seems that very often sin is seen, even by those who are observing a life, sin is seen to be completely dominant in an individual. People will go to great lengths and they will go to great expense to chase after what we term as sin. And there's no denying that man can have a love for sin. But you know, there's something about sin, ladies and gentlemen, and it is this. Sin can eat you up. By way of explaining that, I think of what Joseph said long ago. We find the words over in Genesis 45. And there he has met again with his brothers. They had been very wicked in their behavior toward him. Their compassion was absent almost altogether. And the deed that they had committed in selling him into Egypt, on a human level, it was unforgivable the way that they had treated him. They had done much wrong concerning their young brother Joseph. But over in chapter 45, whenever Joseph looks on his brothers and they are broken, he has now explained to them who he is, and all of those memories of sin would come flooding back to their minds. He is very conscious that sin could eat them up. He loves his brothers and he says to them, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves." You see, Joseph, who'd learned so much over the years in the hard school of life, and as far as Christian down in Egypt was concerned, he knew that these men were now stirring a very uncertain future right in the face. And he sought to speak words of comfort to them, and he said, "Now therefore be not grieved." And you see the word grieved? It means to labour in pain. To labour in pain, or to be distressed in such a way that you are almost beside yourself. And largely, when we look at this passage, he is saying to them, do not be pained or distressed. Yes, it was because they had sold him into Egypt. But when they look a little closer at it, he's saying, do not be so grieved because of your sin. And that passage shows us that sin certainly can cause great grief of soul to men and women. We know that some poor individuals, they are content to labour for the weekend, and week after week they will drink themselves stupid in order to blot out the thoughts of real life. And very often the pangs of conscience that come because of sin. Others give themselves to drugs, people give themselves to immorality and all kinds of activity in order that they might just continually blot out the pangs of conscience that we have mentioned. And the problem is that it is going from bad to worse because all of the time they are still in their sin. And sin can bring great grief to the hearts of men and women. We have spoken to individuals who could hardly look us straight in the face. And we have talked about sin, knowing that it had wrecked their lives and destroyed their homes and cost them an awful lot, and how things could have been very different for them. But sin had caused great grief. But you know, while sin causes great grief for men and women at times in their sin, especially, sin causes great grief in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we read of the days when he walked among men, he was indeed a man of sorrows in that he was bowed down when he beheld man's misery and man's degradation that was found around every corner, and the guilt and often the ingratitude that was there. He saw beyond what was often just pious religious behavior. He saw beyond the outward shell of ceremony. And he saw right down into man's needy heart, and he saw the emptiness that was there. He saw the superficial behavior that was there regarding religion. And he sorrowed. In fact, he was grieved because of man, the creature's sin. And folks, it's no different tonight, because the Lord Jesus Christ is still grieved because of sin. And I've given a title to the message tonight, Sin's Greatest Grief. Sin's Greatest Grief. And in order to bring this message to the congregation this evening, I have looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and his grief because of man's sin. I want you to notice, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ is grieved. He was grieved and he is grieved because sin is destructive and brings great unhappiness to men and women. Maybe you would look with me there in your Bible to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And it says there's just two words. You're all familiar with them. It says in verse 35 that Jesus wept. You will know that in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ has been with his great friends, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus is dead. And the Lord, he's looking around him. He sees the brokenness of Mary in chapter 32. It says in verse 33 that he saw her weeping. He saw all the Jews weeping. And he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now this is deity we're speaking about. God the Son. And he looked around him. And he was reminded, through the death of Lazarus at that time, he was reminded of the destruction and awful unhappiness that sin brings, because death is a result of the fall. And it says there in verse 35 that he wept. Now there was sorrow in that home at Bethany. Mary and Martha were pained, just as we mentioned earlier on. They were grieved in a way that we can hardly understand tonight unless we've been in that situation. It was at the loss of their brother. Their friend, the Lord Jesus, was sympathizing with them. I'm sure there were some happy memories. They used to go out to their house to get away from the crowds. And we know that there was always a grateful friendship there as far as he was concerned. But as you look where it says Jesus wept, men and women, there's more than sympathy in those tears. There is grief. Because it says there, just before that we've read the words, it says that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Here is really deep indignation. That which causes sorrow and death, that is sin, has now come to his friend. And it's greatly hurting them. And Lazarus is dead. And folks, remember, this is the root problem of all unhappiness. Sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he looks around him, he sees the weeping family. He sees the weeping Jews there. And he groans in the spirit. He's troubled. Yes, he's sympathizing. But he sees the awful destruction and the awful unhappiness that sin ultimately brings. Maybe you don't agree with what I'm saying tonight. Maybe you even think, well, you can't really factor me in there, Mr. Saltwell. There's the well-known words in Romans chapter 5, and they're very easy to understand. It says there in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I want to say some things just for a moment there. It says, death has entered by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Number one, there's no exception here. Doesn't matter what your social standing is, what your educational background might be, or how wealthy or poor you might be tonight. We're all in this together. There is no exception, for it says that sin has passed upon all men. Number two, there's no explaining of it away. People can come and argue and say, well, you're speaking here about in a different context, in a different age. Well, when does the word all ever go out of fashion? When it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says here, so death has passed upon all men. There's no explaining away of the fact that sin ultimately brings destruction and causes great unhappiness. Thirdly, there's no exaggeration where it says death has passed upon all men, as it was with Lazarus and his family circle there. We see sin and how it wrecks things. Yes, they were living good lives, they were good people, but remember that sin is the root problem and sin is the cause of death. And dear friend, I want you to know something tonight. Not only are you in this with me and with every other person in this gathering in their original state, but I want you to know that while sin makes no exception, there's no explaining it away and there's no exaggeration, I want you to know that it hasn't finished with you yet. Because if you continue in your sin, then ultimately things are going to get worse. You just think of the covering up that Joseph's brothers had to do and the lies that had to be told, indeed to their father, for all of the things that they had done down through the years. And one lie led to the need for another lie. But down there again in Romans 5 and the verse 18, it says, "Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And again, the Lord is the same today. As he looks deep down into your heart, individual, he knows the pressure that, as we would call it sometimes, that life brings. He knows all about our anxieties. He knows about our sorrows and our disappointments. And I want to say to you, Christian, that he continually can give us relief and help and encouragement with all of those things. But let's be right up front tonight, unsaved person. The world and the ways of the world hurt you. They cause destruction. They bring great unhappiness. And again, sin is to blame. You see, man has a very high opinion of himself. But there's one thing about him, and this is right across the board again. Generally speaking, mankind misjudges his own need. That's one thought I want to leave you. He misjudges his own need. Over there in Proverbs chapter 29, it's a verse that you would all know by heart, I'm sure, but it's God's word and it bears repetition often. It says in verse 1, "He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Obviously, there was an individual pictured here who had hope. And God, in his mercy, saw fit to allow him to be reproved and to be shown his need. But it says there that he, being often reproved, he obviously didn't listen very well. He certainly didn't listen with a willingness to turn from his sin. It says, hardeneth his neck. And the word hardeneth there is a word that is associated with an ox working in the field with the yoke around his neck, and the neck is obviously tender to begin with, but through the yoke moving on its neck, day after day after day after day, it becomes almost like leather. It becomes hard. And the yoke on its neck doesn't affect it the way it did whenever the neck was tender. And how often it is with men and women, especially in their younger years, when they first come into contact with the gospel, their heart is tender and they consider the things that matter most. Often they will think about salvation. And very often mixed with other young Christians, and these things will certainly be in their thoughts often enough, especially those who are brought up in Reformed church circles. But as the years go by, they're just like the ox out in the field there, where the yoke around its neck has worn its neck until it's become hard and the tenderness is all gone. In fact, the oxen has become so used to it, it hardly even knows that the yoke is around its neck. And isn't it like that in meetings? When people come and listen, and they've listened for years, and what is happening is that they misjudge their need, and they misjudge it year after year after year. And they continue in sin. This sin that is destructive and brings great unhappiness. By rejection of Christ, that's another thought, by rejection of Christ, our condition becomes worse. We've read before in the book of Romans about laying up, storing up for ourselves wrath against the day of wrath. There is an example over there of just how rejection makes things worse. It's found over in 2 Kings and chapter 8. It says there, I'm going to break into the chapter here and be very brief at this time. Hazael is the man who's been addressed, and God's servant Elisha has been speaking to him, or will be speaking to him. Verse 12, and Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know. Those words I know, and they are, I know for sure. This is something that is settled and is fact. There's no changing it. I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and the young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children, and rip up their women with child. Well, what an awful prospect. Hazael was astounded. He couldn't believe that perhaps he would be forgiven for thinking that Elisha was speaking to the wrong man, but Elisha knew what he was saying. He knew exactly what he was dealing with. As Hazael said, but what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. You read chapter 10 and chapter 13 and you will see those things that Elisha spoke about, they come to pass. Why? Because here was a man, he was determined to continually fly in the face of God, like so many today. He was continuing to reject the Lord. And things got worse. And at that particular time in his life, when he crossed paths with Elisha, he never dreamed that things could have gone as bad as they did. He says, am I a dog that I should do such a thing? In other words, Elisha, you're talking here to a totally different type of character than those who'd be involved in those things that are detailed in verse 12. But he was guilty of it all before his day was out. And folks, remember as we said, just like it was with Hazael, rejection makes things worse. People misjudge their need. But ultimately, sin kills. Sin kills. Lazarus was dead. And the Lord was standing there with a heavy heart. There were tears to be seen to all, but beyond the sight of everyone that was gathered there, there was a heart that was grieved because of the effects of sin. Because it brings great destruction and great unhappiness. Tell me tonight, have you wept because of your sin? Does your sin grieve you, or is it still just something to play with, trifle around with, to the detriment of your own well-being, and to grieve the Lord? Yes, the Lord was grieved because of the destructive effect of sin and how it brings unhappiness. But I want to say secondly that the Lord was grieved more than any man because of sin's dominance. Sin's dominance. If you look with me just at the passage we read together earlier, it's Matthew chapter 23. As everyone, or most people here, are aware, Jerusalem was beautifully situated on a hill, the Kidron Valley on one side, and very nice views indeed. And again, the words of the hymn, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, a nice place in its heyday. And a few days before the crucifixion, as Jesus travelled, he stops there in chapter 23, and he has a look at Jerusalem. And in those verses towards the end of the chapter, from 37 and on, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and his great grief is brought to our attention. In fact, these are the words of a weeping Saviour. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And ye would not, are the words. Here are people who had been reached. They had been given opportunity. They had been explained. Many of them had been explained the way. But Proverbs 29 and 1 ties in with their experience. He that been often reproved. They rejected the peace that he offered. Doesn't it say there in John 1 and verse 11 that he came to his own and his own received him not? Self-righteousness, pride, unbelief because of sin's amusement. All of these things contributed to the fact that they were held fast in sin. And I want to say tonight that these facts, where sin is seen to be dominant in Jerusalem at that time, these facts are not restricted to the unbelieving Jew. But right across the world, here are people who had the prophets, and they had John the Baptist, and a whole host of others. But it seems almost as the Lord looks over Jerusalem here that sin has been dominant for so long that the fact that they're told that judgment will come one day doesn't really seem to matter anymore at all. Doesn't he speak there of gathering them as a chicken would have gathered, a hen would have gathered her chickens under her wings? The thought is of refuge. But they wanted none of it. It says there, and they would not. Dominance of sin, evident in the lives of the people in those days in Jerusalem, and dominance, the dominance of sin, very obvious today. People living their life for sin. Yes, people whose lives are marked by opportunity, but people again whose lives are marked by hard-heartedness. Rejecting the peace that he offered them. And there you have the Lord Jesus. He's grieved more than any. Yes, the prophets were grieved. The evangelists were grieved when men and women would not pay heed to their message. But here's the Son of God, the only Saviour of fallen man. And he stands looking upon Jerusalem and he cries, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a chicken, a hen gathers her chickens, and ye would not. And man, tonight we have to say, will barter a lot for peace of mind. People were trying to buy it. They will bribe in order to receive it. They will try to pacify those that they've wronged in a way that is totally unacceptable. You see, man will barter for peace. And here's a great truth tonight. Man will barter for peace, but on his terms. And there are people who come to evangelistic meetings and they would love the peace that we speak about.
But you see, sin is dominant in their lives. And as Christ looks at them tonight, he would still be weeping, just as he did over Jerusalem, saying, many a time I would have gathered you into the refuge. Doesn't it say in the word that a man shall be as a hiding place, speaking about Christ? Many a time, sinner, he would have gathered you in, and you would want this peace. You want it in your terms. The news for you tonight is that it's not available on your terms. The good news is it can still be a great night for you. A night of liberty. A night of new life. A night of the peace of God in your heart. Because over there in the book of Ephesians, it says there in chapter 2 and the verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And dear friend, that is where every Christian is this evening. Over there in verse 17, the same chapter, chapter 2 in Ephesians, it says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. You want peace tonight? You'll find it in Christ. But if you want that peace, you will find it on God's terms. And God's terms, as far as the sinner is concerned, is exactly the same as they were to those in Jerusalem long ago. You need to turn. That turning right around, we call it repentance. And then when you turn right around, and the Lord takes a dealing with your heart, there's a great change takes place. If I can read you just what it says over there in the book of Titus, and it's chapter 3 and verse 5. The writer here is speaking of what has been achieved in the lives of God's people. It says in verse 5 of Titus 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What is regeneration? Regeneration is when something which is brought is dead, absolutely dead, is brought to life. It's an act of God. Sanctification is a work that goes on over a Christian's life. Here is an act of God that takes place when that man or woman, boy or girl, turns from their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an unparalleled mercy from the Lord. And dear friend, here is an unequaled offer to you tonight. Regeneration is the word. Don't let the length of the word confuse you in any way. It means to be saved. To be brought out of nature's darkness into the light and liberty and life of the gospel. You'll notice there that the writer is very careful to show that his righteousness were of none. His own righteousness did not avail in any way. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Maybe he had much to commend him. Didn't matter. Maybe he was held very highly in reputation by others. It made no odds. That did not change his spiritual standing. But the verse shows how that all was changed. According to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Whenever a man or woman truly turns from their sin, then Jesus Christ comes in, and all things are passed away, and all things are become new. Every Christian in the gathering this evening can testify to that fact. We can just read another scripture at this time. It's in Acts chapter 8 there. Acts chapter 8, the verse 35. It says then, Philip opened his mouth. The context is of the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip has gone out at the Lord's bidding. And he's gone out and he's met this man who has been reading Isaiah 53. And he explains the word to him. There in Acts 8 and verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, it was very simple in the end. Isaiah 53 was all about the Christ of the cross. And all about the one who came to break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. Because make no mistake tonight,
Sin is dominant in your life, unconverted person, and you're a prisoner to it. You note that his audience there was not a big one. His congregation was made up of one. Because it says that he preached Christ unto him. Preached unto him Jesus. And folks, the Lord deals with us as individuals. And maybe he's dealing with your heart tonight, and it's the easiest thing in the world to have a wee look at somebody else. The message is for you. Christ is grieved because of the destructive effects of sin and how it brings unhappiness. We've noted in this passage how Christ is grieved because of the dominance of sin that was very evident with those in Jerusalem. But I have one more scripture to turn your attention to. Christ is grieved because of the depth of sin. Because of the depth or the deep root of sin. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, it says there in verse 7, it says concerning Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. We sometimes speak of the Lord as having borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Did you ever think of the weight of sin? Please tonight, unsaved person, don't think of sin as something that is superficial. That a mere turning around of your life is enough to make everything well. Look at Christ in the garden. It says there, he's offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And in Gethsemane, he knew the load, he knew what was laid upon him. And he went from there the way of the cross, and later he cried, "It is finished." That was when he had paid the price to deal with the awful depth of sin. I know that people today, many of them look upon sin as an old-fashioned word, and even those who accept it as real, they look upon it as something quite superficial. Sin is an awful thing. It is a deep root. It is ongoing. It is demanding. And if you do not turn from your sin tonight, it will damn you in hell forever. And when Christ was in the garden, he wept. He was grieved because of the depth of sin. How long have you been trifling with it and in it? Rejecting the Saviour, rejecting all of his offers, and going out from the gospel meetings determined that you will not have this man to reign over you. How heinous is sin? How awful it is, and how awful its effects is in the lives of men and women. And friend, I want to ask you tonight, whenever we consider these three situations with the Lord, when he was absolutely grieved, I mention them again. He saw the destructive effects of sin when Lazarus was dead. He saw the awful dominance of sin when he looked upon Jerusalem and he wept. He saw the great depth of sin when he was in the garden. It's real. And maybe its awfulness is staring you in the face tonight and your heart is broken because of your sin. You need to turn. You need to flee to him and to call upon him for mercy, knowing that it will cost you eternity with him if you continue to reject him. As we consider tonight sin's greatest grief, that is the grief of Christ, I wonder, are you going to continue to grieve him? Or are you going to turn to him as two of the little boys in the church did this week? As men and women across the country in ones and twos have been doing. But you're not in yet, as we would say. And Christ knocks at your heart's door tonight. And the invitation, as we've often mentioned from this pulpit, is, come on to me. But you've turned your back every time. You can come tonight. And if you're listening in sermon audio, the message is just the same. Whoever you are,
And wherever you are, you can be born of a Spirit this evening and made a new creature in Him. Don't look lightly upon sin. It's an awful thing. It grieved the soul of Christ. It grieves Him tonight when men reject Him. Don't reject Him, but receive Him and make Him your own this evening.